Wow, good morning, Journey. I'm so overwhelmed at the moment with just love and joy and gratitude seeing all your faces. I'm sorry, just give me a minute. Okay.
That's usually my fault.
Kurt said we had 10 minutes. Mitch gave me 5. I'll try to make it short. So my name is Sherry Friedman. Mitch and I helped start this church 20 years ago. And I just want to give you a super quick backstory. Some of you have heard it and some of you haven't. But 20 years ago, a little over 20 years ago, Mitch and I were in Garland, Texas. And Mitch was stocking groceries at Menards, a grocery store, because we were in between ministries. And every night our kids would pray, "Dear God, please let Daddy get the job in Austin," because we were going to go on staff at another church here in Austin. And so God answered that prayer. But I realized through those prayers that God didn't, well, he meant for us to be there, but ultimately he meant for us to be here and start this church. So God answered those prayers. And I was very hurt by the last church that we were at. And I wasn't even sure that I wanted to be in ministry anymore, if I'm being completely honest. And one Friday, Mitch and I were playing basketball. And well, actually, we had met with Danny and Penny and John and Tammy, and we had met once a week to pray about whether or not we wanted to start a church in this area. And we were kind of on the fence, or at least I was on the fence. And one Friday, we went to play basketball, and I told Mitch, I said, "Hey," I said, "I've got the perfect idea." I said, "We're going to move to Houston, so I'm going to be close to family. You're going to go back and work in the natural gas business, and we're just going to chunk this whole ministry thing, because I'm done." And he said, "Well, you know, you might want to think about that, Sherry, and, you know, pray about it." And I was like, okay. So that was Friday. And then Sunday evening, we were laying in bed, and the phone rang, and it was Danny. And he said, "Mitch, Penny and I are in. John and Tammy are in." And Mitch looked at me, and he goes, "Are we in?" And I said, "Yeah, we're in." So here we are. 20 years later. So I'm just so grateful to God for all of you and for the opportunity that we've had to pour into your lives. We don't take that lightly at all. And so I want to do something just a little unorthodox, if you will allow me. And I want to do it to bring God glory, not to bring glory to us or to Danny and Penny or to the Petersons. But if you were baptized here, if Danny or Mitch did your wedding, if they've counseled you, if the ministry of the Journey has transformed your life and your heart in any way, I want you to stand up. So I want you to look around this room and look at all these people. That's why we're here. That's why we started this church, because of our love for you and our desire to see God transform your life. That's what it's all about. So y'all can sit. And I just want to say the last thing in closing is that I know that the leadership of this church did a great job in choosing Kurt and Michelle. And Kurt and Michelle, I don't know where, there you are, did a fantastic job. And I just want to encourage you guys, like I would encourage anybody else, preach the word. Stay with the word. Don't veer to the right. Don't veer to the left. Stay with the word and love the people because they're great people. Okay, that's it. Can I go sit?
Hello, Journey. That sounded like Conway Twitty, didn't it? Hello, darling. So the format for this morning was that I take a short time. And so I did something that I rarely do. I prepare very well when I speak, but I don't bring any manuscript or notes with me. I just work off an outline that I prepare and then fill it in. But I did something different this morning for the sake of efficiency. Before we started this morning, I went into the bathroom and just made a few brief notes that I wanted to. So the journey, the format for this morning was that Sherry and I would talk about, in reference to the name Journey Bible Fellowship, we would concentrate on journey, Danny and Penny on fellowship, relationship building, and then Kurt, to wrap it up, would focus on what we should always focus on, and that's the inviolable, eternal truth of the Word of God. And so from a journey perspective, I have a lot in common with Paul, and you would say, wow, that's really arrogant. Well, the first thing we have in common is that, like Paul, I am the chief of sinners. I was compelled to faith, literally ambushed to faith at 34 years old. I'm a Jew by birth, very successful according to the world standards, but absolutely empty. A lot of garbage and baggage and wreckage on the runway. And if Jesus Christ had not invaded my life, I would have wrecked my marriage, and that would have been on the runway. I was literally ambushed to faith the first time I was ever in church for a sermon, Easter Sunday of 1991, from the parable of the wheat and the tare. A fire and brimstone Baptist preacher who, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit filtered a lot of that condemnation out. And this is what I heard. Yo, bro, you are an absolute pretender. You've pasted all of these worldly things on the billboard of your life, nice and shiny, all the baubles of affirmation and success, but you know that's all crap. You know that that has not answered your question, and your question will never be answered until you surrender to me. And that Sunday, March 31st of 1991, I said yes to Jesus, much to my surprise. Like C.S. Lewis, now across the pond in America, I bowed my knee as a most reluctant convert. And that began the journey of a lifetime. And much as Terence would say that, you know, the ministry of godly men transformed his life and therefore saved his marriage and ensured his legacy, the same is true for me. And as I look around at many of the men on the journey, you, if you were honest and verbal, you would say the same thing has happened for you in your engagement with godly, caring, compassionate guardrails known as spiritual men in your lives as well. Like Sherry said, we came to Austin. We had an experience. I have a big ego, as you might know. I love the spotlight. The more, the better. And so when I had a chance to be a teaching pastor at a very large church, I absolutely said, of course. I saw some things behind the curtain that looked a lot like my corporate career, which I couldn't quite reconcile to this new spiritual life I was living. And it was the tale of two cities as far as ministry and experience go. It was the best of times when I got to teach, you know, 2,500 people in the room. Energy, baby, adrenaline, let's go. But just the things I was seeing, and you know, we're all fallen. All leadership teams are fallen. But God used that time on my journey to give me a personal view of my future in the form of my headstone. And when I came out of that experience, from here forward, and you guys and gals might have heard me say this before in quiet conversation together, but when you look at my headstone someday, it will have writing on both sides. The side where the plot is will say, here lies Mitch. He never had an opinion that wasn't grounded in the biblical text. And my desire for all of you who call yourself Christ followers is that every circumstance that comes at you externally and every thought and idea that's generated internally reminds you of a specific set of biblical texts, because that's how immersed you are in God's word. That you always have the framework and the guardrails of God's truth. So that's the front side. The back side, and this was formed a lot out of my experience in this particular leadership culture that I came out of. The backside of my headstone is engraved with, here's Mitch. The closer you got to him, the less confused you were about what it means to know, love, and follow Jesus. So from that commitment came really the next season of the journey as this crazy confluence of three families, the Friedmans, the Allens, and the Petersons came together. And maybe we can tell some of these stories. Is that the lighting? Is that my time? So if that doesn't work, just hold up the shut up in red on the placard in the back. So we can tell some of these stories at lunch, and that'd be great. The journey then to plant this church reminds me of three particular texts. One is from Romans 15:20, where Paul tells the church in Rome as he's wrapping up his letter that it's his desire always to preach the name of Christ where it has not yet been heard. That is a church planter's mindset. That is a catalytic, radically optimistic, and naive zealot. And that's how God made me. I mean, I'm willing to try anything for God's glory. I'm willing to go splat. And boy, did we go splat many times. That's the beauty of having a partnership in church planting. You don't have to go splat alone and then go spinning through the trap door without any support. Danny and I and John and I and Danny, many times. I don't know if we said it plainly, but it's hard to plant a church. It might be the hardest startup ever because you're trying to sell something that most people don't want by default. I mean, if you're a startup with a product or a service that people need, then you just create the reality that you're going to best meet that need. But my heart and your heart is not wired by design to say yes to the offer to come under Christ's umbrella of life and accountability. And there's many times where, I don't know if we said this out loud, but I was thinking that this really sucks. And, you know, Sherry's idea that I could go back and just in a short period of time resume my billboard-laden, success-driven, material affluence lifestyle. I mean, I have to tell you, that was tempting. But, you know, in our reading, we reminded ourselves many times, which we have to do, God's steadfast love endures forever. And so the first part of the journey of this church plant comes out of a catalytic, radically optimistic, naive zeal to make the name of Christ known in this area with a brand new thing. The second part of the journey is how God put me in the crucible of senior pastoral leadership. Because I didn't have a whole lot of ministry experience. I was 34 when I came to faith, never been part of a church. Jews don't go to church. I don't know if you realize that. But 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Peter, as an elder and an eyewitness to Christ's sufferings, exhorts all the elders and the shepherds with several key components of their necessary leadership. The first is to not lead out of just this grudging compulsion that I have to do it. And so God shaped me over the years to actually love you people. And hopefully he shaped you along the way to show us some love as well. Because shepherding sheep is hard. We sheep are stubborn and stupid. So do not shepherd out of compulsion. The second is an understanding that we're not in this for affluence and material gain. Not out of love. And I love the way the King James says it. Oh, not out of the love of filthy lucre. Some of you are so young, you may have to look up lucre in the dictionary. It's L-U-C-R-E. That means if you're in this to get rich or to get some material gain, you're in the wrong game. And the exhortation that Peter closes with is that we don't shepherd in the temporary for any horizontal or contemporary rewards. But when the chief shepherd appears, we will now share with the crown that he will give us. So Peter starts with an eyewitness account of him experiencing the chief shepherd in his sufferings and resurrection, tells us how we are to lead, and then closes with the reality that that same chief shepherd will reward us for our move mostly north in carrying out the responsibilities of a shepherd. And I don't know, you know, Terrence and Romy, if you can remember the early days of my shepherding, it was kind of like, hey, this is what you got to do. Do it, y'all. Like, just go. I'm sort of a prophet by spiritual gifting, so it's all black and white. If you're not in the white, you're in the black. What's the matter? What's the problem? But hopefully, by God's grace, the admonition of the journey towards being an effective shepherd in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 is becoming more and more livable. It's probably best to ask my wife that, because my first responsibility is to shepherd her. What do you think, love? She gave me 1.5 thumbs up. This one was a little... And man, I would just encourage you the same way. And finally, to close, standing here on this stage, I didn't know if I was going to weep like a baby or laugh like a jackal or a combination of both. In 3 John, that text that you were so familiar with, one of the texts that you read most often, 3 John. Do you know where 3 John is? It's right after, which is preceded by, y'all are doing good. Kurt, keep it up, bro. You're doing awesome. It opens with, and this is like a double entendre. John opens with addressing himself as the elder. And if you look at pictures from January 12th of 2003, when we first stood on the stage at Henry Middle School, hopefully some of those pictures are in the slideshow. I look at those pictures and say, who in the world is that guy? His skin is smooth. His hair is thick and dark. So John opens with the elder. And if you know anything about this letter and John's writing at this time, he is an old man. And he writes to his friend Gaius about Gaius's ministry. And so, Kurt, for me, this is your elder writing to you about this ministry, about children that God has allowed me and this leadership team to bear and shepherd over the years. John says this, and this is where the journey is at this moment. It gives me great joy to see that my children are still walking in the truth. This is and always has been the church of Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd. We are bit players in a grand story, and by his power and grace, we proceed faithfully. Keep the faith journey. Fight the good fight. That is the journey.
Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. So good to see all of you. Fellowship. One of the things that the journey that we have emphasized from the very beginning is doing life together. And so one of the ways that we do that is through what we call small group. If you have ever been a part of a small group in this church and you have done life with people and it made an impact on your life, would you just stand for a second? I want to see this. Amen. Thank you so much. Be seated. Well, see, small group is where you actually get to do life together with people. And sometimes you see God work like you can't see him in any other way. It's been Penny and I's pleasure to do life with many small groups in our home and otherwise. And we have one in our home now. And relationships continue through that. As a matter of fact, I can't help but rejoice with Mike and Karen Gossett sitting here this morning, where we have had a chance to do life with them even in the last few years, and we have seen God answer incredible prayers and restore health. And it is just an unbelievable. So I just encourage you greatly to understand that fellowship is so important. It's such a part of the walk with Jesus. I don't know if you ever watched The Chosen. I love that series. And one reason I love it is it shows Jesus doing life with his disciples. And I love the way that interacts. So if you're not, by some chance, in a small group, I encourage you greatly to do that. One of the things that came out of small group was couples retreats. And couples retreats are things that we've been doing now. I think the one that just happened was the 17th year. We skipped 1 year because of COVID or something. But this is at Summer's Mill a few years back. And couples retreat is another type of fellowship that is incredible. In this room right now, I see so many people who have been a part of these couples retreats and done life together. I even see David and Tammy Garza, who got married at a couples retreat. Right there. One of the most amazing weddings I've ever had the privilege of being a part of. It was magical. It was a spiritual experience. It was incredible. And so what happens at a couple's retreats is that people end up sitting at tables and eating dinner together. They end up going through the material together. They go to small groups at the couple's retreat. And what I heard for years and years and years is, oh, our friendship came out of a couple's retreat. The fellowship that was there was incredible. And I have seen wonderful things that took place through that. So fellowship occurs in small groups. It occurs in couples retreats. You know, it also, you've already heard mentioned that there's a great movement in this church through the years of God working in men's lives. This was a retreat to Big Bend National Park, where 17 of the leaders of 33 Authentic Manhood went to prepare. And many of those men are in this room. You know, and they look at that picture and it brings back memories of every single man sharing where he was with Jesus, doing life together, eating meals together, hiking, canoeing the Rio Grande, stopping and giving testimonies. By the end of it, the guide that was leading us was standing there and we were all sharing Jesus with him. Okay, these were men that were doing life together, and they were experiencing fellowship. There is something extremely unique about men who will come together and be ruthlessly honest about who they are. You've already heard this morning from Terrence, who said, hey, when I did do life and I continue to do life with godly men, it changed everything. So fellowship can happen in unique situations. You know, one fellowship that's happened at this church on a regular basis that you might not have known about is the fellowship of musicians. Through this church in years and years, there have been people who played, who sang, who ran computers, Martin, who runs the soundboard, the tech crew, all these people serve, and they have this incredible fellowship. And every Sunday morning, they sit behind this black curtain and they pray together and they talk about where they are with Jesus. They do life together. This is a part of the fellowship. So I encourage us all. I don't know if you remember the ex-band director at Leander High School, who came to faith when he was playing drums at the Journey. Okay? God has moved in many, many ways. I haven't seen my friend Houston Rawls in a while. So we rehearsed this morning, and then I looked at Houston. I said, Houston, tell me how you and Jesus are doing. You know, that's what happens. That's what happens. Fellowship occurs. And so I encourage you, by some chance, if you're not in a group of serving somewhere, you're missing out on a great service, but you're also missing out on great fellowship. God moves in those ways. It's a great thing. Now, you know, it is true that I, you know, got to be a part of this leadership team, but the truth of the matter is, they said, Danny, we'll let you come if Penny comes.
No. Oh, gosh. And the word fellowship extends to family. It extends to all of this family. It extends to your family. It extends to my family. That grace and fellowship comes down and touches our family. Three families coming together. who had this big dream and had a little bit of faith and a lot of flaws, and agreed to believe in Jesus and go on a great adventure together. As I was thinking about this day, I started thinking about that day and even back further from that day. And it reminded me of the children of these three families. So Tara, Devin, Dylan, Jordan, Ryan and Emily, Peterson, and our own Emily and Eric. It must have been so strange for you, and so scary, and so unknown, and maybe even disturbing to think, what are our parents doing? And Emily and Eric wake up one morning, and there's a big tent in our backyard. And we tell them, it will be okay. There's people that are coming to church here now. But the journey goes with us every day. The testimony and the love of this church is alive and well in this family. Eric affirmed his faith here. He was baptized at Vista Ridge High School. Emily started going on date nights with Jesus here and journaling about him. Danny, you became a better man when we were here. You surrendered yourself to Jesus and found out more about what it was to love him. And because of that, you loved me and these kids, well, thank you. You know, we kind of speak the language of the journey too. Some of you may pick up on some of these phrases. Staying inside the wreckage on the soil of grace, structure of crossing the line of faith, failing. And probably my all-time favorite is, we love Jesus and we'll try not to be too creepy. Also in our home today is our family mission statement and our contract. And we wouldn't have that today without the life of the journey. And I have to thank all of you. Some of the best friends that I have are in this room. Some of the greatest prayer warriors I have are in this room. Some of the deepest relationships and friendships and accountability are in this room. Some of the greatest neighbors are in this room. Some of my greatest friends and mentors are in this room. And that's because of God's grace that he saw fit for us to have a dream and have a little bit of faith, and he would take over from there. I want to say thank you to you because you are an eternal testimony to the power and faithfulness of our God. Our God. Each week on Monday and Tuesday, I listen to the sermons from Eric's church. So I listen to Brad Thomas on Monday, and then I listen to Morgan Stevens on Tuesday. And I've been spending a lot of time in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, first verse, first chapter 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. Oh. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God. for his glory, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee.
That guarantee is one of the things that we love, and it comes with probably the most important fellowship of all. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit when he comes to live inside of you. When you say yes to Jesus. Mitch was talking out of 3 John a while ago, and I love 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the elder John writing there and the Holy Spirit, what he led him. And you know, it's tremendous. And I was sitting here thinking about the fruit, and I couldn't help but look here on the front row and look at Jessica Carson and remember the night that she came to Jesus at our kitchen table and how that changed everything. And Cash and Cade and Colt, your mother, she loves you the way she loves you because she loves Jesus. And then you are so blessed, boys, to have a father like you do. Clint, he is my friend. Did you know that? He is my brother. We've done many things together, and he loves Jesus, and he loves you. You are the fruit. You are what it's about. You see, that same John said in 1 John 1:3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. The fellowship that we will have for eternity in heaven is all because of Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. It will always be about Jesus. The last thing I have to say is that I probably, every single day of my life, try to be like John Peterson. John and Tammy are wonderful people. But John taught me, and to this day he teaches me what it is to be a humble servant. I am a better man because of him. Thank you, John.
Well, the first thing I wrote on my notes was acknowledge Petersons. So that's been well done, as you've already heard about John and Tammy and their role. John's not as much of a public speaker type, so we've got him and Tammy to share at the lunch afterwards. But as you have heard, he and Tammy have had a huge role, and they're still part of our team. So we still get to benefit from their great service to this church and in what they're doing here. Well, this has been so fun so far. I'm just reminded of how God raises up different people to work in his church. And hearing from Mitch and Danny and hearing about John, and then I get up here and it's like, man, we're different guys. Like, you put the four of us together, you got four very different people. I mean, I write out my notes. Different from Mitch, you know? And we're different guys, but same Lord. Same Savior, same mission, And praise God for that. And then that's what brings us together as a church as well. It's not even about us. A church is only as good as its volunteers. And so this isn't about us at all. This is a team effort of all that you have done over the last 20 years. Whether you're new in the last year or two, or you've been here from 2003, you've been a huge part of building up this body. So praise God. I've told a lot of people I inherited a pretty strong church here. And I've told a lot of people, too, that Mitch especially transitioned it well to me. And that's very hard to do from the one who planted this church to let go and be able to move forward. And he did that very well. I've heard a lot of bad stories of church leadership transitions. And by God's grace, that hasn't been the case here. We've had a really good transition. So praise God for that. You can clap if you want. So we have an interesting set of guys, as I mentioned, and I want to show one picture here that we may need a story on. So that's Mitch and Danny, I'm pretty sure. Danny's fashion choices have changed. Mitch, we're going to need to hear about this at lunch, I think. What?
It was Halloween.
Okay, well, there we go. I didn't know, but now we know. But we've been digging her up at some pictures this past week, and we've got a slideshow coming. So that one stood out as these guys. They've changed a little bit over the years. I don't know how many years ago that was, but they've changed. They've moved on to different ministries, as you've heard, and we praise God for that. I mean, a lot of things changed from 20 years ago. I think about where you were in 2003. I thought it would only be fair to show you myself in 2003. I was a freshman in college at that time. I was rocking the mullet before it was cool, a little bit. So we're going to move on from that picture quickly. So where were you in 2003, 20 years ago? Probably a lot's changed since then. Only a few of you joined the journey in 2003. Most of you have come in years after that. Where were you 20 years ago? Hopefully you've changed and grown some. Are you the same person you were 20 years ago? Well, yes and no. You're still you, but you've grown and changed. 20 years ago, some of you weren't Christians. And you probably thought the last place you'd be in 2023 is church. And yet here you are. 20 years ago, some of you didn't live in Texas. You lived in very different places. And now here you are in Central Texas. God has led you here. Change is part of life. Everything changes. Everything is changing. You've changed in 20 years. I've changed in 20 years. And the journey has changed in 20 years. And that's why this last word in our church name is so important. Bible. We all have different journeys, and the journey has different twists and turns. Fellowship even changes. We make new friends, and some of you have moved away or gone to other churches, and that's fine. Fellowship changes. But we need that key word of Bible as our anchor. The word of God does not change. So we're going to read from Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8, and I'm going to go 10 minutes, I'm pretty sure, and then we'll be done. So as we've been doing lately, I'd like to ask you if you're able to stand up while we read this main passage, because this is God's word, not mine, and we have lost it. There we go. I'll read it out loud for us. A voice says, "Cry," and I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass." Would you read verse 8 with me? "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Amen. You may be seated. So this is from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, written some 2,700 years ago. A lot more than 20 years ago. And notice he says, all flesh is grass. That's us. The people are grass. Isaiah is telling us that life is short. You know, grass changes with the seasons. Most of it is yellow or brown right now, and it'll turn green again in a few months. It comes and goes. Grass is not known for standing strong. It's easily blown by the wind. Then Isaiah compares our beauty to the flowers of the field. Makes me think of the beautiful bluebonnet season here in Central Texas. You know, our first spring here, we got to see the beautiful blue flowers all across the region. It's amazing. But it doesn't last super long. A month or two, and they're gone. And we wait for them to come back next year. The beauty of the flowers fades quickly. And we wither and fade. The world around us, and even our very health, our very selves, is anything but consistent and constant. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? Where will the journey be in 2033? In 2043? Will I still be here? Will you still be here? We don't know. I'm sure some of you in this room won't be alive. That's the honest truth. You'll be up with Jesus. You'll be fine if you know him. Maybe Jesus will return by then and take all of his people home. There might not be a 2033 or 2043. But we know that in this world, things are ever-changing. And the one thing we can count on in this ever-changing world is the Word of God. It stands forever. And God's Word is the authority over us here at the Journey. And as long as the Journey is faithful to God's Word, as long as the Bible is central and constant to our mission and doctrine at the Journey, I am confident this church will bear fruit for decades to come. So I want to give you four quick truths about God's Word, about the Bible, to help reassure us of our anchor in our lives and in our church. And the first one is this: the Bible is God's revelation for us. It's his revelation for us. This is the book that God gave us so that we could know him, so that we can have a relationship with him. We see who he is and what he has done here in the Bible. We don't worship the book. The book is not part of the Trinity, but it is the way God chose to reveal himself to us. You know, it's true. You can go out into nature and see different attributes of God. You can go out on a mountain and look at a starry night and realize God is big and glorious and majestic. You can look at a leaf of a tree and see that God is a God of great order and intricate detail in his design. But you can't come into a personal relationship with God just out on a mountain. You need the revelation he gave us in his word. This is where God tells us that he sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life and to die a death on the cross for our sins. We get that from his word. This is how God chose to reveal it to us. This is how we know the gospel and know how much God loves us to have sent Jesus for us. It's in the Bible. And I encourage you, if you don't know that message or if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we'd love to talk with you more, give you a Bible, and you can read it for yourself. It's all there. This is God's revelation for us. Second, God's word is inspired. The Bible is inspired by God. It's literally breathed out by him. His spirit breathed out these words. So yes, it's written by humans. Moses, David, Peter, John, etc. But God's Holy Spirit breathed out their words. It says he carried them along as they wrote to make sure that every word was truly from God. Third, the Bible is perfect. Or the fancy word is inerrant, without word, without error, without error. Because if God says it, it must be true. God is not a liar. He's not playing any tricks on this, on us. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. So his word must be perfect. It's inerrant. So we don't get to pick and choose which parts of the book we like. His word is the authority. And when we follow his word, it's acknowledging that God is the authority, not us. If we lose this truth about the perfection or inerrancy of Scripture, we will quickly devolve into relativism, with each one believing whatever they want to believe, each person doing what is right in their own eyes. And we can't fall into that as a church. God's word is perfect and trustworthy. We need to follow it. And fourth, God's word is sufficient. The Bible is sufficient. You have in the Bible everything you need to know for a relationship with God and to live a faithful life for him. It's all in here. Look at these verses from 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Men, women, if you want to be complete and equipped for every good work that God has for you, everything you need to know is right here in Scripture. Everything you need to know is right in here for you to be complete and equipped for every good work. So you don't need a fresh revelation. We don't need a 21st century update. You know, when God wrote this, he was smart enough to write it in a way that it would transcend cultures, it would transcend generations, and that it speaks the truth to all people everywhere of all time. God was smart enough to do that. He understood what the 21st century would be like, even as this was written in the first century and before. His word is sufficient. It has what you need. So church, this is why the Bible is in our name, and I love it. I love our church name. Thank you, Mitch and Danny and John and your wives and whoever else came up with this name. It's a good one. The Journey Bible Fellowship. Those three words capture who we are, especially with the Bible at the center. This is why we preach the word, teach the word, study the word, read the word, even sing the word here at the Journey. So brothers and sisters, stay anchored on God's word. As individuals, make this foundational in your life. And as a church, we will stay anchored on God's word. We will walk in the Spirit by following the words he breathed out for us. And he will strengthen us to see much good fruit while we wait for Jesus to return. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you that you gave us your word to tell us about who you are, to tell us about Jesus, to tell us about the Holy Spirit, so that we can read about it with clarity. We can study it. We can go deeper. We can learn, ultimately, so that we can know you. Lord, forbid us from just having an academic or intellectual understanding of this. Would you breathe words of life and truth into us from your word that transforms us, that we would walk with you in relationship with you. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room whose relationship with you feels really distant right now. And I pray that you would restore to them the joy of your salvation. I pray that they would taste your grace, your love for them, even in this moment, through this service today. I pray that everyone in here would know your grace and love. Thank you for showing it to us through your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to this church and to this people. We love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.